Hear this word, O house of Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again, deserted in her own land, with no one to lift her up. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. The city that marches out 1,000 strong for Israel will have only 100 left. The town that marches out 100 strong will have only 10 left. This is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire. It will devour, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. You who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground, he who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns blackness into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land, the Lord is his name. He flashes destruction on the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. You hate the one who reproves in court and despises him who tells the truth. You trample on the poor and force him to give you grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many of your offences and how great your sins. You oppress the righteous and take bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent man keeps quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good. Maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, said the Lord. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark without a ray of brightness? I hate, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs, I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings for 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty.
Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you. Hope you're doing well this evening. We are continuing our series in the book of Amos this evening. So if you have your Bibles with you, then please do turn there to Amos chapter 5. And if you don't have a Bible, then please feel free to use one of the black church Bibles that are dotted around the place. But before we get to Amos 5 this evening, let's just take a moment to ask the Lord to help us as we listen to his word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you for the person of Christ. And Lord, as we just sung this last song and reminded ourselves of the glory of the truth of the gospel, and we have given you these gifts, Lord, we just want to say we love you. And these offerings are a response to your grace. This is worship, Lord. And we give them to you in order that you might use them for the glory of your name and the extending of your kingdom, the proclamation of the gospel, and the glorification of the name of Jesus. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would take them and use them in whatever way you deem fit. And we pray now you will bless the ministry of your word, Father. Sometimes you have hard, difficult things to say to us. And so we pray that you would allow us to hear them tonight. Holy Spirit, come. Enable me to speak clearly. and help our hearts to understand, receive, and respond to the good news of your gospel. So be at work in your church now, we pray, for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Amos chapter 5. Amos is one of those books in the Old Testament that is kind of tucked away. It's in that often uncharted territory in your Bibles between the Psalms and the New Testament. For many people, you probably refer to it as something like your Bible black hole. If you're not sure it is, where it is, it's on the pages which still have the gold leaf on them. And it's not the kind of book we necessarily read all that often. And so it's great that we've been getting stuck into it on a Sunday night over the past few weeks or so, because all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Even the bits that you're not going to see on posters with kittens and lambs on, or on those rainbow rubbers that you used to get. When I was a kid, you used to go into Christian bookshops and buy rainbow rubbers. I need one. You wonder why Amazon won the war with the Christian bookshops. Amos isn't a rainbow rubber kind of book. Not now, and to be honest, not back then either. The synagogue bookshops weren't also mad keen on printing Amos' best lines on mugs and tea towels. As we'll hear in a couple of weeks' time, when the priest of Bethel told Amos to be quiet, he replied, "Your wife will become a prostitute, your sons and daughters will fall by the sword, your land will be divided up, and you will die in a pagan country." Boom. Wow. Heavy stuff. Amos was certainly not the go-to guy for seeker-sensitive megachurch growth guides. Now, Amos had been sent by God to the northern kingdom of Israel with an unpopular message. God, the lion, is roaring. Roaring in judgment over the nations. Hear this, peoples of the earth. God cares about your injustice. God cares about your violence. God cares about your cruelty and your oppression of the poor, and therefore he is coming. Coming to judge the nations for their sin. Now, so far, Amos chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, Amos won't have got that better reception in Israel. God is going to judge our enemies? Awesome. Great news. Tell me more, preacher. A great reception, that is, until we get to chapter 2, verse 6, where Amos says, "For three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not relent." You can imagine the reaction. Whoa, wait a minute. Israel? Us? Really, Amos? But what follows is a list of God's charges against the nation. Human trafficking, oppression, injustice, cruelty, sexual immorality, sacrilege, idolatry. God sees Israel. God cares about it, Israel. The lion roars. And therefore, in verse 13 of chapter 2, God says, "I will crush you as a cart crushes when loaded with grain." The lion roars. But the response of Israel to this word of judgment is not what we perhaps might expect. As we read the next two chapters, two things become very clear. Firstly, they did not believe the message that was being preached. And secondly, their confidence was deeply misplaced. Amos cries in chapter 3, "The lion has roared. Who will not fear?" The answer, the people of Israel will not fear. In chapter 4, God says five times, "I struck you, you did not return to me. I struck you, you did not return to me." Five times, God disciplined his people. Five times, they ignored him. They did not believe that there was a problem. Now, why is that? Why did they not take such a heavy word seriously? Well, Amos doesn't explicitly record their objections yet in the first part of his book, but if we read between the lines, we can see them. Firstly, they don't believe him because they were God's people. They bore God's name. So chapter 3 begins, "Hear this word, people of Israel, the word of the Lord has spoken against you. Against the whole family I brought up out of Egypt. You only I have chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will bless you. That's what they expect. But no, on the contrary, says the Lord, because I have chosen you, therefore I will punish you for your sins, for all your sins. They thought that because they were the people who bore God's name, they were immune to prosecution. And so they refused to listen, refused to believe because they were God's people, firstly, and secondly, well, because they were very religious. They were a people confident of the approval of God. But as Amos chapter 5, which we're coming on to today, makes very clear, their confidence was badly misplaced. We read in verse 18, "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord." Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. These are people who are looking forward to the day when they would meet God face to face. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. But their confidence was misplaced. God warns them by Amos that day was for them a day to be feared, not eagerly awaited. Why? Well, because this is God's analysis of their religion. This is what he thought of their religion. Reading from verse 21. "I hate, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps." Their religion, their Sabbath attendance, the gifts that they gave, their service, their ministry, their worship, what they sung, the prayers that they prayed, none of it was acceptable to God. None of it. God is crystal clear. "Israel, you may believe that I accept you, but when I come, when we meet, it will be a day of woe for you. No rejoicing. Only mourning." The message of Amos to Israel was this: your religion is a sham. It's fake. And therefore, chapter 5, our chapter today, concludes with God saying, "Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty." So let's talk. If our confidence is misplaced, if we are not accepted by God, then what awaits when we meet him face to face is only an expectation of rejection and eternal judgment and punishment. That was true for Israel. That is true for us today. Jesus said, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord,' I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" So the burning question for us tonight, and it is a burning question, raised by the book of Amos, is this: do we have reason to be confident that God accepts us? Do we have reason? And maybe I should make it a little more personal tonight. Do you have reason? Individual. Let us not just speak corporately tonight. Let us be examining our own hearts. Do you have reason to be confident that God Almighty accepts you? Or is your religion a sham? Is it an unacceptable sacrifice and offering to God? Is it deserving of condemnation and judgment? That is perhaps the most important question you can ever ask and answer. So to answer that question tonight, let's unpack verses 1 to 17 of Amos chapter 5, which is where we're going to spend the majority of our time this evening. This passage is structured chiastically. Now, don't fall asleep, okay? If someone's just fallen asleep in front of you because I use a technical word, whack 'em. Basically, what a chiasm is, it's a parallel pattern in the text that moves from outwards to inwards. If you want a bit of a down-to-earth philosophical summary of it, Shrek said ogres are like onions, they have layers. Chiastic parallelisms are like onions, they also have layers. They work outwards to inwards, so the first and the last sections reflect each other, and the second and the penultimate sections will reflect each other, and so forth, moving into the middle until we reach the central theme or idea. See, ancient writings were often structured like this, in order to emphasize the main point. The central section is what the passage is really all about and what it's getting at. So we're going to start in the middle tonight, and we're going to work our way out. In order to answer our question, do we have reason to be confident that God accepts us? And we begin by seeing in verse 8 and 9, the central section of the chiastic parallelism there, what we see is this, that Yahweh is the God of transformation. Yahweh is the God of transformation. Read with me in verse 8 and 9. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns midnight into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land, the Lord, or Yahweh, is his name. With a blinding flash, he destroys the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruins. God comes first. God comes first. Who God is shapes who we are and how we respond to him. He is the standard by which we measure ourselves, and we constantly need to be reminded of whom it is who speaks to us in this word. The Lord, Yahweh. The God who revealed his name to Moses in the burning bush. The God of holiness. The God of power. The only God. The one who rescued his people Israel from slavery in the land of Egypt. He is the lion who roars. And Amos emphasizes here that God is the one who transforms. That's the purpose of these couple of verses. God is the one who brings change. That's the aspect of his character that he is focusing on in this passage. So he is the God of the changing seasons. So Pleiades and Orion being the constellation, star constellations of autumn and spring. He's the God who turns night to day and day back to night. He sets and moves the boundaries of creation. He transforms the fortunes of nations in history. Yahweh is the God of transformation. He is unlimited in his power. And we are so often guilty of forgetting that. Have you ever thought, I have a problem that is too big for God? I have a habitual pattern of sin that no one can ever break. I have a worry that is too big for God to cope with. Yahweh is unlimited in power, and he is willing and able to effect change. He not only does it in the natural creation, he does it in his people too. That's the point. That's why we're talking about the God who changes in this passage in Amos. If you were at the church weekend a few weeks ago, you'll remember that we spent some time in Romans chapter 8. And there in verse 29 of Romans 8, the Apostle Paul says, those God foreknew, he also predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. Some Christians wander around the world thinking, what's God's plan for me? What's God's plan for me? That's God's plan for you, ultimately, big picture, broad brushstroke. If you belong to him, that's what he's doing in your life. He has saved you to change you. God is the God of transformation. He is at work changing his people into the likeness of Christ. And so, that leads on to our second point this evening. The litmus test of whether we are his or not, whether we are truly meeting with God or not, whether our religion is a sham or whether it is true religion, the litmus test is our lives. Are we being transformed? Do we see transformation? So see how Amos does a before and after comparison of the people of Israel in verse 7. You've all seen those kind of Vanish adverts where they have a dirty t-shirt before and then they buy a new one and cut it in afterwards to pretend that somehow Vanish has cleaned it that well. Well, Amos does a similar kind of thing here as we move out from verse 8 and 9 to see verses 7 and then 10 to 13. So 7 is the condition of the people before they meet with God, the God who transforms. And in verse 7 we read, "There are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground." When we come to God, we come as we are. It's always good to remind one another of that. You might have come in here tonight and the mask was on a little bit. Take the mask off. Don't think that I think that you're okay. Please don't think that I'm okay either. All of us come to God as sinners. So God knows what you're like. He sees your heart, and there is no point trying to hide who you are from him. But when we meet with the God who transforms, we should not expect to remain as we are. God is the God who is changing us. He is conforming us into the image of Christ. So, with that in mind, let us read from verse 10. And let's listen to the before and after. "There are those who hate the one who upholds justice in court and detest the one who tells the truth. You levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil." Have these people changed? Well, actually, I'm kind of wanting to say yes. They somehow managed to get worse rather than better. Amos highlights for us four areas of our lives where we should expect to see change if we are meeting with the living God, the God who transforms. The first is this: love for God's truth. Love for God's truth. Are you a person who loves spending time in the Word? Do you, as the psalmist says, do you rejoice in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night? Is love for God's Word something that you are growing in? Or does it sit on your desk at home, on the table by the door, so you can pick it up on your way out to church on a Sunday and put it back there when you get back home? You see, the people of Israel detested God's truth. It's pretty heavy. They hated the one who upholds justice in the court. Bearing in mind, God's law was not just, it was civil law, it was national law. They had not changed in their love for God's truth. Neither had they changed in their love for God's people. The Lord Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another." What a remarkable claim that is in John 13. That Jew and Gentile, peoples disparate all across the world. I wonder how many nations, nationalities, backgrounds, histories we have represented in here tonight. A disparate group of individuals should be knit together and love one another. What other community on earth is like the church in its love for one another? We should be changing, growing in our love for one another, deepening in our relationships, bearing one another's burdens, caring for one another. But this is what we read in verse 11 of Israel. You levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. There is oppression. There is injustice. It is not the change that we should be seeing. And thirdly and fourthly, Amos also speaks about what we do in private and what we do in public. Perhaps there is disparity between those two in your life. There probably is, I would imagine, for all of us. But we see there in verse 12, there are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes, backhanders, and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. And then when they are required to speak, the times are evil, the prudent keep quiet. What about you? Israel was not changing. What about you? Do you notice your sin? Do you fight it? Do you see the fruit of the Spirit growing in your life? An unchanged life, an unchanging life is evidence that we are not communing with God. We are not spending time with the God who transforms. Now, hand on heart moment here. Let's be honest. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, but surely all of us know that we fall short at this point. All of us struggle with besetting habitual sins. All of us can look back to what we were like the hour we first believed and see the progress and think, in many ways I haven't come that far. So, let us hear the words of Amos 5 again, as thirdly, we are reminded that it is the gospel, the gracious news of God, that is our only grounds for confidence. The gospel is our grounds for confidence, friends. Let us hear it tonight. God gives two invitations to live as we move out in Amos 5. He invites in verse 4 and 6 his people to seek God and then to seek good in verse 14. So we read, this is what the Lord says to the house of Israel, seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel, do not go to Gilgal, do not journey to Beersheba, for Gilgal will surely go into exile and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live. God wants you tonight. He wants you to come. He wants you to come and meet with him and be changed. And he has made a way to do that. But the people of Israel came up with their own way. They made their own shrines. Bethel, Beersheba, Gilgal. They built their own temples. They built golden calves and put them in the center of them. They came up with their own ways of doing sacrifices, their own rituals. God has made a way. He invites you to come. And the gospel reveals that way to us. It is through the work of Christ. Jesus is the grounds for our confidence. There's a verse in Ephesians chapter 3 which says, in him, that is Christ, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. That is an unbelievable promise to sinful people. Tonight, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. If you trust in Jesus, then his death was for you. Your sin was nailed to the cross with him. His righteousness is credited to you. You are clothed in the glory of the Son of God. His life is given to you. His resurrection life. Jesus is not dead. He's alive. And he lives today in his people. That's the gospel invitation. Seek God and live. And it's an invitation to all. Sinners and rebels. Whatever you've done, even today, even those called by his name who are prone to wander. It's an invitation to those who have never heard it before. Perhaps this is the first time you've heard this news. And it's an invitation to those who've heard it for the thousandth time. Come back to Jesus. Do you trust Christ? That's the question I ask everyone I talk to who struggles with assurance. I know that Amos has been hard yards for some of you over the past few weeks. There's been tears, there's been worries, there's been sleepless nights. And the question that you need to ask yourself is, do you trust Christ? Is Jesus your confidence? In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. So the gospel invitation is to come, seek God and live. And it is also to seek good and live. Because when we seek God, not only do we receive confidence, we receive the righteousness of Christ, we are clothed, positionally we are in him, but we are also, we start that long journey of being changed to be made like him. His spirit comes into us. And the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. He is transforming us into the likeness of Jesus with ever-increasing glory. As we seek God, we are changed and we seek good. He accepts us as we are, but he does not leave us like it. His will is that we are conformed to the image of Christ, and the Holy Spirit is sent into our hearts to effect that change. Of course, verse 24 of chapter 5 is probably, well, maybe the most famous verse in Amos, made famous, if you're aware of it, by the speech, the I Have a Dream speech by Martin Luther King, in which he quotes this text, let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. You know, that is not the mission statement of the black civil rights movement in America alone. That is God's mission statement. That is what he desires for his people and his creation. And ultimately, although politics and civil rights movements and change will move us towards that goal, ultimately, it is God who will achieve this vision of justice and righteousness as he saves people and he changes them. Habitual sin dogs us all. But if that is you tonight, I just want to say to you, come and talk to us. That's what the pastors and the staff are here for. That's what we are here for. You are here for one another. Talk to one another. Point one another to the gospel. Remember, we are being transformed. We are not the finished article. And so let us, brothers and sisters, be God's grace to one another as we undergo that process. So, thirdly then, the gospel is our grounds for confidence. But fourthly, Amos 5 speaks to us of the tragedy that is the rejection of the gospel. There is no greater tragedy than for a person to listen to the gospel preached, to have a copy of God's word in their own language that they have freely available to read, to be part of a community of God's people, and yet miss the gospel being applied to themselves. And Amos 5:1-17 actually is a funeral lament. Listen to these words. Verse 1, hear this word, Israel. This lament I take up concerning you. God does not delight in the destruction of his people. Fallen is virgin Israel. Never to rise again. Deserted in her own land with no one to lift her up. The nation of Israel had abandoned her God. And God had abandoned them. And the passage begins with God's lament. But in verse 17, it ends with Israel's. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Do not ignore the offer of the gospel. The consequences are more terrible than our darkest nightmares. I just want to tell a story to close before we come to communion. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? Fear is an appropriate response to what we've heard tonight. We don't often talk about fear. I struggle for a long time trying to work out how fear fits in with the gospel. Proverbs 9 verse 10 tells us, though, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, what should we do with fear? John Piper, who's a pastor in America, tells this brilliant story of a time when he went with his 7-year-old son to a friend's house for dinner. And as they walked up the path, his 7-year-old son ran on ahead and was met by the owner's dog. It came bounding out. It was a huge dog. It came bounding down the path, barking really loudly. And his son was kind of eye height with the dog and understandably was terrified. And he sort of froze and kind of half turned to run. And the owner of the house shouted out and said, "Don't run away from him. He gets angry when you run away." And John Piper, being a pastor, thought, what a brilliant sermon illustration. I hope he picked his son up first. That's preachers for you. That is what the fear of the Lord is like. The anger of God is so that we draw near to him, not run away. God's arms are open to us tonight. He wants you to come to him. Seek him and live. In Christ we have perfect acceptance. His death paid for our sin. His righteousness is ours. And his spirit is transforming us into his image. Seek God and live, friends. Do not rely on your own efforts, but seek the Lord while he may be found. Receive his acceptance and be changed into his likeness. Let's pray together. Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And it shines light even into the darkest of places in our hearts. And Lord, as we hear you speak tonight, may we understand the urgency of the gospel call to seek you and live. May we not be complacent. May we not have misplaced confidence, O Lord. That because we attend Highfields Church, because we might be able to even relay the gospel ourselves, that we ourselves
are recipients of it. Oh Lord, may we examine our hearts tonight before you. May not one person leave here without having sought you and received life. May we not leave this place full of worry and lacking assurance, but may we leave with confidence, trusting in Christ, our great Saviour. And Lord, we pray for your glory, that you would be at work in your church by your Holy Spirit. As we draw near and meet you, Lord, you would be changing us. So indeed that justice would roll like rivers and righteousness like an everlasting stream. For your glory, Lord, we pray these things. May we be people like that. May your church be like that. So that the nations, the world would look on and say, great is the Lord, Yahweh, the God of his people. So transform us, Lord. Change us as we meet with you, we pray. And as we go on with you, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.